Shattering Mists. I am your host, Yetta. We're here with IQ Al-Rasuli. Today, we are continuing to reveal the benefits of being observant, which is to closely examine and carefully consider. We're going to continue to reveal the benefits of exercising good judgment, which is to be discriminating so as to understand. Applying these resources to the Quran and Hadiths of Muhammad, who was Allah's lone representative because Muhammad and Allah are one. We're doing so in order to scrutinize a partial list of contradictions and discrepancies in the sources that not only claim to be perfect, but in fact must be perfect for the religion of Islam to be credible. So while a single conflict, a single contradiction or discrepancy would be sufficient to disprove the ignorant and irrational notion that the Quran was given to Muhammad by Allah exactly as the Islamic God had written it before the creation of the universe, there are hundreds and hundreds of mistakes, errors big and small. And we are sharing these with you because once you come to know that Islam is a complete and obvious fraud, that it is little more than a pile of repulsive and vicious lies, that Muhammad was not a prophet and that Allah is not God, then more of you might garner the courage, the compassion, and the conviction to help IQ Al-Rasuli and myself and others free the world from this horrible plague. IQ, it's always a highlight of my week to welcome you back to the program. How are you today?
I'm fine, thank you, and I'm glad. I listened to your talk with Kenneth Roberts. Excellent.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, he was surprisingly comfortable in this format when I first contacted Kenneth Roberts. And for those that don't know, earlier this week, I had the opportunity to interview a man who wrote a brilliant piece on Islam, on comparing the growth of Islam to the Stockholm Syndrome to explain why Muslim men accepted Islam and why Muslim women promote Islam. And I thought that his research was brilliant. It was IQ Al-Rasuli, and I think I mentioned that during the interview, that introduced me to the work of Kenneth Roberts. And it was indeed brilliant. But the thing that I was surprised by is that he is a man that is very precise in his presentation of evidence and extraordinarily logical in his application of reason. And men who are that specific very seldom are comfortable in an extemporaneous environment. And yet he was really at ease, very comfortable, not only addressing the things that he had researched, but going beyond them and considering their implications. So thank you for that introduction. Go ahead.
Both of you started your processes of thinking after 9/11, both of you.
Yes. Yeah, it's true. We're come lately to the party. But, you know, from an American psyche, a Western psyche, and by the way, Kenneth Roberts is not an American, but from a Western psyche, the events of 9/11 were extraordinarily troublesome. It is difficult for us to wrap our heads around why people would scream Allahu Akbar, why people in the name of a religion would think that they're doing a service to their God to turn planes into suicide bombs and to fly them into buildings of people that they did not know, thinking that this was a great service to their God. That is such a disconnect from everything that we would consider reasonable and rational and moral and good, the opposite of what we would consider good, that it motivated many of us in the West to say, what on earth would cause people to do such a horrible thing and believe that they were doing a wonderful thing? So that was the catalyst that began the questioning. Now, most Americans weren't willing to spend the time. Kenneth Roberts was. You were. I was. You know, you began this quest sooner than I did. But as you know, Tea with Terrorists was my first step towards this. I wanted to go meet with Al-Qaeda. I wanted to find out who they were and why they were killing us, and I did. And then the Prophet of Doom was the next step in that journey, which was, all right, they quoted the Quran and Hadith of Muhammad. They quoted Muhammad as the reason that they were right to commit these terrorist acts. So it then becomes a clear decision that you have to make. Did they, these modern-day terrorists, these exemplars of Islam, did they corrupt their religion, or was it their religion that corrupted them? And that's the basic question. And that question can only be answered one way, IQ, and that is to read the original source documents of the religion to find out, were they corrupting what was originally taught, or was what was originally taught and done corrupting them? Is there any other rational way to go about it?
No. There's no way you can go any other way about it. There are only two ways. It's exactly as you said. Either they were corrupted by the scripture, or they corrupted the scripture. But
right.
You and I, and those who research the subject, know extremely well that it was the scripture, and the scripture continues to corrupt 1,500 million people.
Correct. And it's worse than that. If it were for the fact that the source materials from Muhammad, which would be the Quran and Hadith, and they are inseparable. You know, for those who think that they have been beguiled into thinking that the Hadith don't always apply and the Hadith are secondary to the Quran, that's absolute rubbish. The reality is that the Quran and Hadith came from exactly the same person. They were told to exactly the same people. They were passed on to us in exactly the same way. If the Hadith are not true, the Quran cannot be true. If the Quran is not true, the Hadith cannot be true. They are inseparable. Moreover, the Quran constantly tells Muslims that they must follow our orders. Those were the orders of Muhammad and his wannabe God. You can't follow Muhammad's example. You cannot follow Muhammad's orders without studying and coming to understand what he said and did as it's presented in the Hadith. Without the Hadith, Islam does not exist.
That's
and so,
true. Obviously, it's so obvious. Because without the Hadith, the Muslims would not know how to pray,
right.
What to say during the prayer, how to wash themselves, what to wear. They would not know anything without the Hadith.
Yeah, the Quran even contradicts itself on the number of times to pray. It contradicts itself, and what the example that's actually followed by Muslims is not the example from the Quran, but the example from the Hadith. The Hajj is not presented in the Quran, it's presented in the Hadith. Everything that is important to the five pillars of Islam come from the Hadith, not from the Quran.
But you won't believe it. 99% of Muslims don't know that.
Yeah, I know that. It's amazing the ignorance of people. Speaking of ignorance, before we continue our discussion into the discrepancies and contradictions of the Quran, and I should say that IQ Al-Rasuli has written three volumes called Lifting the Veil, The True Faces of Muhammad and Islam. I would encourage our listeners to buy it. You can buy it from Amazon.com. Lifting the Veil, The True Faces of Muhammad and Islam by IQ Al-Rasuli. Turkey's prime minister, who is a fundamentalist Muslim, who has taken that country from being a somewhat secular Islamic country to being a theocracy, said today, and I'm going to quote his statement, and then I would like you to comment on it. I will also comment on it. He told a UN forum, as with Zionism, anti-Semitism, and fascism, it is inevitable that Islamophobia be considered a crime against humanity. End quote. Are you familiar with that statement by Erdogan,
yes.
Who's the
yes.
Prime Minister of Turkey?
Yes.
It is astonishing. What he is saying here is that, you know, just some of the thoughts, and let me start it off and then have you contribute. He's saying that Zionism is a crime against humanity. He's also saying that anti-Semitism is a crime against humanity, which is interesting since the Quran is the most anti-Semitic document ever written. The Quran is vastly more anti-Semitic than is Hitler's Mein Kampf. He then says that fascism is a crime against humanity, and yet virtually every Islamic country is fascist. And then he adds that Islamophobia, which would be the fear of Islam, should be a crime against humanity. Now, what's interesting there is, do you fear Islam? IQ?
No. I don't fear Islam. I don't fear Islam.
That's exactly my perspective. I detest Islam. If I feared Islam, or if you feared Islam, would you risk your life exposing and condemning it?
Not particularly.
No. It's because we know that Islam is the worst plague ever perpetrated on humankind that we expose it. But it is presented here as the fear of Islam. What percentage of terrorist acts today are perpetrated by fundamentalist Muslims?
99%.
All right. And what is the purpose of terrorism?
To humiliate and denigrate and subjugate the remainder of humanity who are not Muslim, which is 80% of humanity currently.
Through one mechanism, fear.
Absolutely. Terror is fear.
Terror, they wish to do it. Your answer was absolutely correct, and the mechanism of terrorism is fear. And so the very signature move of Islam today, which is terrorism, is designed to induce fear, and yet he wants fear of Islam to be considered a crime against humanity. Now, what's amazing...
I would have liked to reply to him in the same forum. I would have said to him in public that the most racist document ever conceived by the human mind is the Quran.
Mm-hmm. It is.
It is racist against every human being who is not a Muslim.
Correct.
It is racist against every human being who is a female.
Correct.
And it is racist against every human being who does not believe in the same sect of Islam.
Yeah.
Not only this, I would have told him, you have to learn English as well as Greek. Phobia is irrational fear.
Correct.
Not to be afraid of Islam would be irrational. So fearing Islam is 100% rational. He's wrong again.
Because it's the most deadly, it's the most deadly, most devastating, most destructive, most deceitful doctrine ever conceived by man. If you are not concerned about Islam, it's because you are ignorant of Islam. Now we're going to return and we'll have a brief discussion on what Zionism represents when we return with IQ Al-Rasuli to Shattering Myths in a moment. To Shattering Myths. I'm here with IQ Al-Rasuli. We're considering the utter repulsiveness of Turkey's Prime Minister's Recep Tayyip Erdogan's speech, where he said, and I quote, "As with Zionism, anti-Semitism, and fascism, it is inevitable that Islamophobia be considered a crime against humanity." My biggest concern is actually twofold. One is that most people don't know what Zionism represents politically or what the word Zion actually means, and that no one has come out and said, what you've said is untrue. They've said, you know, what you've said is hurtful, what you've said is divisive, but there isn't anybody with enough character in the world to come out and said, what you've just said is absolute deceit. Zion is a word that very few people actually know the meaning of. It's actually spelled T-S-Y-W-N. The T-S sound is, and the Y-O-N, collectively, if you look at the original alphabet used to convey in Hebrew, it means we rest in peace in the presence of Yahweh's hand, sheltered and protected by him, as his children. That's what the pictographs that comprise the four letters of Zion mean. We rest reconciled and in peace in the presence of Yahweh's hand, sheltered and secured by him as his children. The direct definition of the word Zion is signpost on the way. God uses the term Zion throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms to speak of him revealing his path to us. the signposts are on the path that God has provided for us to walk from our world rife with religious and political poison to him. That's what Zion means. If you are anti-Zion, then you're against the signs that God has provided on the way from our world to his. That's what they're opposing. Any other comment on this fundamentalist Muslim's rant before we turn our attention to the Quran and Hadith, IQ?
Well, like all Muslims, when they open their mouth, they really are beneath contempt. Literally, yeah. There's no expression I can use. In fact, there are no adjectives in any language that can describe the disgusting character of Islam and its followers. I can't think of anything.
You know, it's true that all politicians lie. They're all deceitful. They're all scum. There is no political movement on this earth that is worth your allegiance. There is no military crusade on this planet that is worth your loyalty. There is no religion on this earth that expresses that which is true and reliable. Not one. But Islam is a special form of vile. It is a doctrine created by the most repulsive man who ever lived. A man who actually said lying is good, stealing is good, killing is good. A man who was a rapist, who was a pedophile, who was incestuous. A man who engaged in the slave trade, who kidnapped for ransom. A man who was a ruthless terrorist is the lone founder of the Islamic religion. He was the only person who spoke for Allah because he was Allah. And so with Islam, you have a special caliber of rotten that goes well beyond the disgust that we should all feel for every politician, for every cleric, for every general. When a Muslim, a fundamentalist Muslim, speaks, they are revealing the dark soul, the dark nature, the dark spirit of death and deceit, of damnation and destruction. We're going to continue with... Go ahead,
sorry,
please.
The remarkable thing is that we have leaders in the West who are kowtowing to these people.
Correct.
I mean, it's just beyond comprehension.
Yeah.
They think Turkey is part of NATO.
Correct.
Turkey is a traitor nation to NATO.
Yeah, guess what the first...
Turkey. They are giving her the Patriot missiles. These armaments are going to be used against the West.
Yes. Here's the Secretary of State, first official trip of the Secretary of State, Kerry. Guess where he is today? He's meeting with Erdogan in Turkey, trying to partner with Turkey to oppose the Assad regime in Syria. And is talking about, you know, you've made it more difficult for us to partner with you when you say things that are this stupid. But yet, here we are. He will ignore his words, and he will supply Turkey with more weapons, and will make Turkey ever more lethal, because the West is under this illusion that Turkey is an ally, when Turkey has become fundamentalist Islamic, and therefore is calling for the destruction of the United States. We're with my good friend and colleague, IQ Al-Rasuli, who is the author of Lifting the Veil, The True Faces of Muhammad and Islam. Comes in three volumes. You can buy it from Amazon.com. Or you can listen to us because we are presenting much of what is contained in his book, although both would be the better call. Point nine in your list, IQ, discrepancies in the Quran, one of which is sufficient to disprove the Quran, because the Quran, for it to be true, has to be absolutely perfect, without a mistake, handed between Allah and Muhammad. It says that Muhammad was created either from a clot or from a leech, when in fact Yahweh in his Torah tells us that Adam was created from matter. The term that Yah uses is the particulate of matter from which the earth is comprised, that Adam was comprised of this same material. And yet Allah says it was either a clot or a leech. Is that even if Yahweh's account is not right, but of course Yahweh's account is right, we are created from the matter that the universe is created, we're comprised of stardust. But even if he wasn't right, is there any possibility that Allah was right when he said a clot or a leech?
Well, anybody with two brain cells of logic would know. If an item is a clot, it's a dead material. And if the other one is a leech, it's a very primitive life form. How is that possible that humankind can be derived from that primitive life form?
Yeah, and how can the first life form be a leech, which is a parasite?
Yes,
which has to suck on another form of life. So how could we, you know, leeches are things that cling to things like people to survive. How would you create a living, a human from a parasite like a leech?
But you're perfectly correct. But you're missing something here. We don't respect. Muhammad and his followers are leeches.
They are.
This is a subconscious item that he mentioned. They are leeches. They don't produce.
Right.
They suck the blood of other people.
Correct.
Throughout their history, 1,400 years of history, they take other people's productivity and claim it to be their own. They don't produce anything.
Yeah, it's interesting.
There are 57 Muslim majority states in the world today.
Yes.
With 1,500 million people, with immense amount of richness in natural resources.
Yes.
But they are the least productive, least inventive, least creative in human history. That explains everything.
Yeah, it's a statement of fact. If you didn't even bother to read the Quran and Hadith, you knew nothing about Muhammad, you just simply opened your eyes and look at the 50-some-odd Islamic countries, and you recognize that they were the least free, least civil, least educated, least inventive, least productive people on earth, wouldn't you come to a conclusion that maybe the one thing that they have in common versus other nations is the very thing that is plaguing them? You know, there's an interesting...
The tragedy is no Muslim will accept it. But that's why they perpetuate forever their decline.
Right.
Because they cannot accept that the most important item in their belief system, the Quran, is corrupt.
Right. In fact, the Quran actually says that proof that Allah is God and that the Quran is superior is that you would be able to compare the Islamic countries and the superiority of Islamic countries to non-Islamic lands. And yet, when we actually do that comparison, the one the Quran says proves its validity, the comparison has Islam as the single most devastating, destructive, and deadly plague. The most depressing plague ever perpetrated on humanity.
Yeah, I have discussions with Muslims who claim that the Jews and the Christians are descended from pigs and apes.
Yes, because the Quran says so.
Sorry?
Because the Quran says so.
No, it doesn't say so. They perverted the words of the Quran, as usual.
Okay, well,
they perverted the words of the Quran.
Every translation I have has Jews being the sons of pigs and apes.
No, it doesn't say that. The Quran says that those Israelites or Jews who broke the Shabbat rule were turned into pigs and apes.
Okay, so that's actually worse.
Yeah, but if you're talking about people who broke the Shabbat rule, so it's not encompassing the whole of the Jews or the Israelites. It is specific in the statement in the Quran in Arabic. That only the Israelites or the Jews who broke the Shabbat rule, that means they worked on Shabbat, were turned into pigs and apes. It doesn't say that the Jews, the Christians, are descended from pigs and apes. This is a modern representation.
Yeah, what's interesting, though, is that Christians all break the instruction of Shabbat because they pay no attention to it whatsoever. And religious Jews break the instruction of Shabbat because they turned it into this oppressive law as opposed to the realization of God's plan of 6+1 and what the seventh day represents. They completely break the connection of that day with God's plan of reconciliation and salvation. And of course, Muslims break the instruction of the Shabbat because they bow and worship their God on the fifth day of the week. And so, if you were to use the Quran's lack of logic, then you would say that everyone on earth except the one in a million that actually observes the Shabbat as it was intended, that the Islamic God turned into a pig or a monkey.
True.
And since there are still a lot of people out there, and not all, now I can tell you there's a lot of Muslims out there, a lot of Jews, a lot of Christians that are acting like swine, and there is a lot of monkey business going around. The very fact that Allah makes this statement when it is factually untrue is just another notch against him. It is interesting, by the way. I want to play off this. I've never had put this subconscious omission by or admission by Muhammad into context. That's the concept that man was created from a leech, and that Islam has been leeching off humankind ever since. It is interesting, and I want to just underscore this point because your point was brilliant, is that Islam was created by people who leached off of everyone. Initially, there was, by all practical purposes, there was no Islam in Mecca. Islam began with the Islamic era when Muhammad, after the satanic verses, hightailed it up to Yathrib, today's Medina. And there, the first Muslims initially began to leech off the pagans there in Yathrib. But when the pagans in Yathrib were not sufficient to leech off of, the only productive people were the Jews, and they began to leech off the Jews. They borrowed money from them. And then when they didn't want to pay the money back, they began to kill them and to exile them and to enslave them. And so Islam, rather than producing industry and being productive, was born out of robbing the Jewish property, enslaving and selling off the Jewish children, and rewarding the Islamic terrorists with the ability to rape the Jewish women while killing the Jewish men, taking all of their property and possessions. And then Muhammad led 75 more terrorist raids over the first 10 years of the Islamic era. All of those terrorist raids were specifically designed to confiscate that which others had produced. 100% of those raids were to steal, were to leech off the productivity of others. Islam, from its beginning, has been a leech. Even if you were to look at the golden era of Islam, that 100-year period, after Muhammad's death, what you find is that all of the gold in Islam was stolen. They didn't produce anything. The only thing that Muslims were good at was stealing that which belonged to others through just repulsive terrorism and barbarism. Never has there ever been a dogma more focused on stealing, leeching off of productive individuals than Islam. And that's why in an Islamic country, when there's no one left to leech, they're so impoverished.
And not only this, when you look at the Muslims who came to Europe and the Muslims who come to America, without a shadow of a doubt and without any exaggeration, 70% of them are leeching off the productivity of the Europeans.
Yes.
70% of them.
It is true. It's a brilliant insight, one that I had missed. Now, the 10th point that you have is Allah said be and Adam was. There was the, whereas the Torah asserts that Yahweh breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave it life. Let me actually read the Bereshith 2:7 statement that Yahweh makes. Now, the reason that the Quran cannot contradict the Torah and be true is that the Quran claims multiple times that it confirms the Torah. So rather than Allah saying be and Adam was, this is what the Torah actually says. Well, first it says Yahweh. Yahweh is not Allah. And Yahweh, God, formed of the small particles of loose matter, afar, the literally the dust of the earth, the elements of the earth, and he breathed, he blew into his nostrils the nesama. And Adam existed as a living soul. Now, nesama is probably the most misunderstood and most important Hebrew word in the Torah. A nefesh is our soul. That is our consciousness, our ability to observe our environment and respond to it. It's the thing that makes animals, and all animals according to the Torah, have a nefesh soul. It's the things that cause animals to be able to respond to their environment is the nefesh soul. The nesama isn't consciousness, it is conscience. It is that unique gift that Yahweh gave expressly to mankind to allow mankind to do what we're doing right now. To exercise good judgment, to be discriminating, to recognize that which is true, that which is not true, to embrace that which is reliable, and to reject that which is repulsive. That is the purpose of the nesama. That's what God said. What God said is absolutely brilliant. What Allah says not only contradicts it, it is moronic.
But what Allah says...
Would you like to add?
Pages, yeah. What Allah says all over the pages of the Quran are moronic. For the simple reason, and we have to repeat this maybe a billion times, Allah and Muhammad are one and the same. Allah never revealed anything to Muhammad. It was Muhammad who composed the Quran from A to Z.
Correct. And Muhammad was not the smartest guy who ever lived. And so the Quran is filled with rubbish like this and utter nonsense because Muhammad was an idiot, as was his God, because they were one. Hello, welcome back to the final segment today with IQ Al-Rasuli, the author of Lifting the Veil, the True Faces of Muhammad and Islam. We're going through a list of contradictions, and this list could be 500 long if IQ had wanted it to be. The 11th item on his list, though, is another one that's just a glaring discrepancy between the Quran and the book the Quran claims that it confirms. Now, if the Quran never said that it confirmed the Torah, if the Quran didn't try to plagiarize the Torah by using the same characters to appear credible, then we wouldn't have these arguments. But the fact is the Quran cites the same characters and it always gets it wrong. And since it claims that it confirms the Torah as its credibility, the very fact that it contradicts the things that the Torah says proves that Islam is nothing but a pile of lies. Point 11 on your list. That Adam and Eve, and by the way, my guess is that the Quran doesn't know her correct name. Her correct name is Chawa. Eve is the name of a pagan sun goddess. Ate from the tree of life when the Torah says that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is that correct, IQ?
It is correct. By the way, whether Eve is Chawa or not, the names of Eve and Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the most important man in the Quran, are never mentioned in the Quran.
Yeah, it's interesting because without Sarah's name, you don't understand the name that was given to their grandson. You know, their son was Yishak, which means laughter, which explains the nature of the covenant. The actual God, Yahweh, is interested in a family-oriented relationship with us so that we can all laugh together. He wants to have a good time. So the first child of the covenant is laughter. And the second child of the covenant, Jacob, was his name, which means that his name actually means one who is firmly established. Yahweh changed his name to Israel, Israel. If you don't know Sarah's name, you don't know the role that Sarah plays in the covenant, you've got no idea what Israel represents. But Ish, the Hebrew word for individual, Sarah, who engage and endure, El, God. So it's individuals who engage and endure with God. Without Sarah's name, you've got no idea what that means. However, the Torah says that Adam and Chawa ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate from the tree of life, what would the problem be? But no, they were, you know, they were immortal when they were in the garden. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which now meant that they were propositioned with having to make a choice. Whose side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on Allah's side, which is pure evil? Or are you going to be on Yahweh's side, which is light? And because now they had to make a choice, they were booted out of the garden so that they now had the opportunity to make the choice. Which side were they going to be on? Now they knew good and bad. Were they going to use their nesalma, their conscience, effectively to be able to make the choice? Do they want to be with God or not? And that's why they were pushed out into the world of man. Number 13 on your list, I don't know why, there must have been a reason I skipped number 12, says that Adam and Chawa were thrown down. Well, they don't know who Eve was and or Chawa was in the Quran. Muhammad wasn't smart enough to figure that out. But Adam was thrown down from the Garden of Eden, which was in heaven, to the earth, when the Torah says that they were thrown out of it and that the Garden of Eden was on earth. How is it possible that the Quran is confirming the Torah when it contradicts the Torah and puts Eden in heaven, where they were thrown down, as opposed to on earth, where they were thrown out?
This is these things are so fundamental, and they are so simple. This is the beauty of what we're doing. We're not creating a myth or Einstein's theory of relativity.
Yes.
These are simple facts.
Right.
Which completely and utterly contradict what the Quran says. And yet the Quran asserts that it represents or the culmination of what was previously revealed to Moses and to Jesus.
Yeah, what's amazing is that in the Torah, Yahweh is very explicit. He gives five rivers, and he says that Eden, which means great joy. There's no joy in the Quran, mind you. Eden means great joy. Gan, garden, is a protective enclosure. So it's a protective enclosure of great joy. He says that it was at the headwaters of five rivers, two of those rivers being the Tigris and Euphrates. You can locate it today. God says, I want to tell you where this place was. I want you to be able to know that what I am telling you is grounded in history. It's grounded in fact. Because I want you to come to know me and trust me based upon what I'm revealing to you. And yet Allah got every detail wrong and couldn't come up with a sane explanation of anything. This has been Shattering Myths with IQ Al-Rasuli. Next week, we'll resume our conversation.
I had tried everything. I'd cut back the amount of food I was eating. I was lifting weights and jogging, but nothing was working. My body was literally starving for minerals and trace elements.